Well, good morning once again, everyone. I'm going to lead in a little bit from Sunday school as well, as we did last week, and we had a great conversation concerning the day in which we live in, and we talked about how sin is growing all around us and the challenges that we face, and especially our kids face today, as well as us, and I think it kind of leads into what I want to talk about today, and I want to talk about a word today, and that is the word habit, our habits. And a habit is a reoccurrent, often unconscious pattern of behavior that is acquired through frequent repetition, an established disposition of the mind or character. And we all know what habits are in our life, and I want to touch on them because I think it's very important, very relevant for the things that we need to be doing in our life to, again, be strong in the day in which we live in and the day that we're surrounded by sin. And as it grows and intensifies, we realize this prophecy, the day in which we live in is going to grow much more difficult for us to remain faithful, much more difficult for us to remain strong and steadfast in the Lord. And it's going to be a challenge that each one of us will face, no matter whether we're young and going to school or whether we're old and at jobs that we face and who we're rubbing shoulders with every day. It is a challenge for us, and we know that that will grow in terms of as it's difficult for us to remain faithful. So I think our habits are extremely important in the things that we're doing, and want to draw to our and I couldn't find the saying that I was hoping to open with this morning, but it was basically, you know, you come to Sunday to hear the word preached, and you hear the same thing preached over and over, and it's because we need that to be strengthened in our lives. I can't remember, it's a really good saying, and it's what made me think of this in terms of habits. You know, the things that I'm going to talk about today are the things that you've all heard many times before, but I still think they're a struggle for us to put to use in our life, and so I want to touch on them, and I believe we need to hear them over and over until we will make them habits in our life. Forgive me for not having them on the PowerPoint this morning. I did not have time to get them done, so I apologize. I do have a video clip that I want to show you, so it's why I got the projector up here this morning to really nail home the importance of habits in our life, and I believe it'll be very relevant for you. I'm going to start this morning over in Matthew, and I want to start Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Very familiar verses for us, but they speak to us, they speak to the believer, they speak to those that believe on Jesus Christ, and that know the importance of being obedient in our life and being an example to others. And this is Jesus speaking these words, and they're very relevant for us today as well. It's 14 of Matthew 5. Oops, sorry, wrong chapter. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, and as Jesus was speaking, you know, he was speaking to them and he was saying, you are the light of the world. You know, we're called to be an example unto others. And I, you know, Charlene, you were giving an example of Micah and some others, you know, of our kids standing up for God, and whether we're 10 years old or whether we're 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years old, we have a requirement to be a light, to be an example to others. You know, it's just like when we light a birthday cake, you know, and I know it's probably the one time we light candles and there's a bunch of them on a cake, or there's a bunch on the cake for many of you, maybe some of us not so many. And it's a lot, right? And it's light. And when you look at that, when you turn the lights off, you know, that is the requirement that we have to be, that we have to be that example constantly. You know, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we have chosen to, a conscious decision that we have each made to take upon us the name of Christ, to be called Christians. And we cannot hide from that. I know we have many times in which we don't mean to hide from it, but we end up doing it because of fear of rejection, fear of being mocked of, being made fun of, and so we end up hiding that. But Christ is telling us we're the light of the hill. We are to be a light on a hill, that we cannot be hid. In Romans, in the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, a fault that we have in the world, and I am definitely, you know, a struggle for me as well, is that we end up conforming to the world, right? We end up, because we're surrounded in it, we are totally engulfed with it every day, all around us, you know, and more so today, even with our phones and our smartphones. We are completely engulfed into the world, and we find ourselves putting the garbage into our minds and especially even into our bodies, whether it's hearing or sight or into and through the mouth, that we put this into our bodies all day. We have friends, again, that we rub shoulders with that maybe are not a good influence for us. We have jobs, again, where we rub shoulders with those that might not be the best influence for us. And again, schools, when we're going to school, and we don't necessarily rub shoulders with those that are a good example for us, right? We're the ones that are trying to be the good example to them. So we again, have this struggle of not conforming to the world because we're the ones that are trying to be the example. We have music, we have movies, we have shows, you know, they make us laugh, they get us to cry and get us excited, and these things just pull us in to conforming to the world. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of this world, or not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, Christ has chosen us out of the world, and as Christians, we're not to be of the world. And it's why the world hates us. It's why the world mocks us. It's why the world makes fun of us. It's why those, you know, ridicule us when we want to profess our God and profess our faith and profess the blessings that we have of life, and why those will, you know, mock us for those things. In 1 John 2:15-16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. You know, and I'd like us to remember today that there is, there is much in the world today, that there is this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, but we have been called not to be partakers of the world, but we are to be professors to the world and declare to the world, to profess Jesus Christ, to wave our flag, if you will, as Moroni did, and wave that title of Christian, that we are proud to bear it. Our daily habits, again, those often unconscious patterns of behavior that are acquired through frequent repetition. It says an established disposition of the mind or characters. Those habits in our life that we have, they end up defining our life and who we are. And what we do repetitively defines who and what we are. You know, Christ didn't come to make everyone get along and say that everything would be okay. He came and declared that there are two ways, right? That there is the right hand of God, or there is Satan's way and following him, if you will, at the other hand and the other way. He came to give us two ways, to give us a right and a wrong, and to proclaim that, you know, this is the time that we have to prepare to meet our God. And he came to cause division. He really did. He came to cause separation, that there would be no middle road, that there would be no lukewarm, that there would be hot or cold, there would be right or wrong, and we must be aware of what is before us. We have to tell ourselves no, I think, more than we have to tell ourselves yes. You know, sometimes I believe we are our worst enemies. You know, we are our own most spoiled child, if you will. We can't tell ourselves no. We find ourselves curious. You know, if this person can do it, why can't I? It won't hurt me. You know, it might only be a book. It might only be a movie. It might only be this or that. Satan is that master deceiver that we must always be on guard watching. In Joshua, we read, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. You know, we have to make that choice now, you know, and whether we know we declare it, but, you know, as we meet together today, we need to leave these doors and the walls of this church and declare it even stronger in our home. You know, that we will make this same declaration that Joshua has made, that we will serve the God of this land. I want to play a quick video clip for you guys.
So an old sage is out walking in the forest with a young pupil. And they come across this little seedling that started to grow up out of the ground. And the old sage says to the young pupil, take that little seedling from the ground. And he reaches over and he pulls it out of the ground. Then they walk up to this small tree. And the old sage says to the young pupil, take this tree from the ground. And the young pupil pushes and pulls and pushes and pulls, goes get another branch, is trying to uproot the roots. 45 minutes later, drenched with sweat, dirty, hands bleeding, finally gets the tree from the ground. And then they come upon this mighty oak. And the sage says to the young pupil, take this tree from the ground. The young pupil can't even see the top of this mighty oak. Turns to the sage and says, there's no way. That small tree was barely possible. There's no way I can get this tree out of the ground. And the old sage says to the young pupil, that is exactly what your habits are like. The longer you let them grow, the deeper their root system becomes, the taller they grow in your life, they might get to the point where you don't even think it's possible to uproot them from your life. Do not allow bad habits to grow in your life.
I hope that made good sense to you. I get two really good lessons out of this clip that I played for you. And the lessons that I get is, you know, one, if I've got bad habits in my life, they're going to be extremely hard to uproot and get out, right? Especially if they are things we've been doing over and over for a period of time. They are going to be a challenge for us. And I look at the good side of it as well, that if we have good godly habits in our life, the same. They will be rooted very firm and very deep, and they will have a big root, and Satan will have a very hard time attacking us from it. So I really hope you guys will take that away today, especially, and remember the video clip that I showed you in terms of our habits, you know, and if the more that we do them, the more that we get them involved in our life, the more they are harder to remove from our life. So it's more the importance of the good things that we are to be doing. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, what is the temple? This body here that each of us have is the temple of God. And what we put into this temple can be good and it can be pleasing to God, or we can defile this body and we can put the unclean things into this body. You know, and those things that we do constantly, again, our habits, they grow and they take root in our life and they define who and what we are. Are we defiling the temple, or are we spiritually feeding and nourishing our temple that we have? And I want to touch on three specific areas, and I'm sure you know the three specific areas I want to touch on, and I'm really going to focus in on two of the areas, but I believe all three of these are very important in our spiritual lives. And the first that I want to touch on is fasting in our life. And I'm just going to read one verse about it today. I probably should read more. I think it's more of a struggle for all of us that we don't do, but I believe that there is a great requirement that we have to do this and a blessing that comes with it as well. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to verses 16 to 21. Jesus speaking says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, and he was giving the example here, you know, not to go out and to make a big appearance of this, but that when we fast, it's between ourselves and between God. And I want to remind us, I want to recommend to us, I want to plead with us to set aside time for us to personally fast, to fast from those things, from the world, to forego meals if it is, to forego the TV if it is, that we need to sacrifice. And we need to use that time for meditation and time that we're conversing between our God. And it's a time between us and our God to fast from those things, that we will show our dedication. You know, I want to remind us as the scriptures just said here, that Jesus said, you know, we're in the business of laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. You know, I know I need to be reminded of this especially, but there's a time of fasting when we can dedicate a time to sacrifice those things of life that mean a lot to us and they're important to us. And when God sees us sacrificing those things, He'll work with us in our life. And I could read a number of scriptures concerning that, but I'm going to move on to the other important one I want to talk about, which is prayer. From fasting into prayer, and I know it's probably the one thing that we do a lot of, but it's the one thing I want to touch on this morning. I want to turn in 3 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 47 to 52. And this is Jesus speaking as well. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people, which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light, and I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must pray, always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in on your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." Brothers and sisters, the question I want to ask you today is, you know, what is our prayer life like? What is your specific prayer life like? You know, are we praying with our children, with our grandchildren? Are we constantly having our minds drawn out to Him? Are we praying that we won't enter into temptation? In 2 Nephi, I'll read through these quickly here for you. 2 Nephi 14, 11 to 12. "For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, and he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." You know, are we praying before we make decisions? Are we praying for direction in our life of what we should be doing specifically? Are we praying to be that example we talked about this morning? Are we praying for God to give us strength to share with others? And Moroni 7, 5 to 8, "For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doing it grudgingly. Wherefore it's counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also counted evil unto man, if he shall pray and not with real intent, yea, and it profiteth him nothing. For God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift." Real intent. We have to have zeal. We have to have that fervor. We have to have prayers of real desire and you know, not just that lip service that we tend to give God. And I know you're probably similar to me sometimes, you know. We kind of think when we pray, did I cover all the basics? You know, did I cover all the things I need to pray for? And it becomes a prayer of repetition almost. And we're not searching the heart. We're not with real intent praying to God. And it's what Moroni is saying in here, you know, that we have to search our heart. And we have to pray unto God with all our zeal and with all the fervor that we have. In James, we read, "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one for another that they may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know to pray for the sick, and I know you all know this, but it is it the number one thing that we look to do? Do we, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous availeth much? Are we using that fervor in our voice and from our heart to our God? 1 Thessalonians, we're told to pray without ceasing. You know, to never stop. It's something we need to do until the day that we die. We have to pray without ceasing. We have to constantly have our thoughts upon God and to be talking with Him. Can we talk to God without a voice? Can my thoughts be drawn out to Him in communication with Him? Why can't it be, right? I can be talking to God in my mind. I can have my thoughts on Him. In Mark, we read 13:32-3, but of that day and that hour, no man, no, not the neither the Son, but the Father, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when your time is. You know, Lee, you had mentioned that this morning. You know, we don't know when that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You know, and it's speaking of that here. But however, you know, we know not our time. We have to take heed and we have to pray always, for we don't know when our time is to be called home to the God that gave us life. For it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. I have some more I want to talk in terms of prayer. 1 Nephi chapter 5. Wherefore, when they saw that they were about to be swallowed up in the depths of the sea, they repented of the thing which they had done, insomuch that they loosed me. You know, and this is when Nephi was tied on the ship when they were coming to this land. It says, and it came to pass that they had loosed me. Behold, I took the compass, and it did work whither I desired it. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord. And after I prayed, the winds did cease, the storm did cease, and there was a great calm. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did guide the ship, and we sailed again towards the promised land. You know, and I think, you know, I know this was a literal thing for them. It was a storm on the sea. And I think of the storms within our lives as well. And we are to pray against those storms of life. The physical storms of life, you know, they threaten our lives, our physical being, but especially the storms of life that come upon us. The trials that we go through, the struggles that we have, we are to pray to God and to ask Him that He can calm those winds in our life, that He can calm the storms and that they might cease. In Alma, we read a familiar one as well, and I want to read this one. We have many scriptures concerning prayer, and I have a number of them that I wanted to read to you today to emphasize the importance of it. And I'm going to touch on it in a moment when we need to make it a habit. You know, our heart can be drawn out all the day long, but I believe it's critical that we have times in our day in which we cry out to Him vocally or mentally, but we pray unto Him at specific times to create those habits. And those habits will then allow us to have our thoughts and minds drawn out to Him all the day long. In Alma 16, we read, humble yourselves, continue in prayer unto Him, cry unto Him when you in your fields, over your flocks, cry unto Him over your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening, yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies, yea, cry unto Him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness, cry unto Him of the crops of your field, that you may prosper in them, cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase, but this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry out unto the Lord, let your hearts be full and drawn out to prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those around you. You know, first humble, it says, yourself in prayer. We have to ask forgiveness of our God. It says to pray over our jobs. And everything that's included in them, right? That was their flocks and their fields were their jobs back then. And for us, we have to pray over our jobs and every part of them. And we're even, you know, told in here we should pray that we'll prosper in them. We'll pray that we'll be in them. We're told to cry out all the day. Cry out against the devil. We're to cry in our closets, in our places of peace, our places of solitude that we have. And he says, when you're not, have your heart praying continually for your wealth that are around you. A few verses down in Alma 17, 68, 69, and 70. Oh, remember my son, learn wisdom in thy youth, yea, youth to keep the commandments of God, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee. When thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. When you rise in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. Covered all the time period of, you know, from the moment we wake up to the moment we lay our head down, we should be praying unto our God, praying for direction in our life. Everything we do, it says, counsel the Lord first. When we lay our head down, the last thing we should do before falling asleep is to be praying. And the first thing that we do when we rise from our pillow is to give God the praise and the thanksgiving. One more I want to read to you regarding prayer. It's in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, we have to focus our prayers. We have to focus our cries, if you will, unto God. Have Jesus Christ rooted and grounded in our hearts, that we would abound with love, able to comprehend and know the love of Jesus. We have to make prayer a constant habit in our lives. I believe we need to set times in our days that are dedicated to prayer. You know, morning and evening, we need to dedicate time with our families, children, and grandchildren. We need to dedicate time by ourselves, our time with our God to pour out our heart and our soul. We need to have quiet places that we're able to and to pray unto our God. You know, before we make decisions in our life, we need to bring those things before him. Before we put the shifter and drive in our car, you know, before we pick up a pencil for a test, whether we're at school, before everything that we do and after, especially, that we give thanks to God for blessing us, you know, the blessings that we receive. We need to constantly thank him for the sacrifice of his son, the gift of life that we have, the plan of salvation that's set before us. For all that we have, we need to make prayer an important part of our life. It needs to be a constant habit in our life. What's the third one? Anybody want to take a guess? Three habits in our life. Prayer, fasting, another important one. Anybody want to take a crack at? Study. Thank you, Wayne. You know, I think, again, it's something that we all are challenged with in our life. I think that prayer, you know, we'll think about prayer, I think, more than any of these three, because we can virtually do it anywhere. We can have our hearts drawn out, you know, we'll cry unto him. But I think that this one, study, is another one, too, that we struggle with. And we struggle with making it, you know, a habit in our life, a time and of the day in which we read the Word of God and we allow it to be put into our mind to strengthen us. And so I want to read a few scriptures concerning study. I know you know we need to do it, but I want to read these this morning to draw that remembrance to our minds. Page 175, the book of Jacob, chapter 3. Verses 1 to 7, it says, Now behold, it came to pass that I, Jacob, having ministered much to my people in word, and I cannot write but little of my words because of the difficulty of engraving our words upon plates, and we know the things which we write upon the plates must remain. But whatsoever things we write upon anything, save it be upon plates, must perish and vanish away. But we can write a few words upon plates, which will give our children and our brethren, a small degree of knowledge concerning us, or concerning their fathers, right? And we read that today, especially concerning the plates. Why they were written on plates, again, is just what I read, so that we would be able to have them. The record would be preserved. Now, of this thing we do rejoice, and we labor diligently to engrave these words upon plates, hoping that our beloved brethren, our children, will receive them with thankful hearts, and look upon them, that they may learn with joy, and not with sorrow, neither with contempt concerning their first. For this intent we have written these things, that they may know that we knew of Christ, we had a hope of His glory, many hundred years before His coming, and not only we ourselves had a hope of His glory, but also all the holy prophets which were before us. Well, they believed in Christ, and they worshipped the Father in the name, and also we worship the Father in His name. And for this intent we keep the law of Moses, it pointing our souls to Him, and for their cause it is sanctified unto us for righteousness, even as it was accounted unto Abraham in the wilderness, to be obedient unto the commandments of God, and offering up His son Isaac, which is the multitude of God and His only begotten Son. Wherefore we search the prophets, and we have many revelations in the spirit of prophecy, and all as we obtain a hope and our faith become unshaken, so much that we truly can in the name of Jesus, and the very trees obey us, or the mountains or the waves of the sea. You know, the word that we have was written for our benefit. Just as Jacob is speaking here, you know, to his children and to those there, it was written for our benefit. And we have these scriptures so that we know of the hope that we have and the revelations and the prophecy. And you know, we're not to complain that, you know, as I will do many times, you know, every time I read, it's like, you know, obey this, be obedient to this, obey this commandment, you know, do this. And we can look at those as being grievous, if you will, and hard to do, but we aren't to do that. We're to look unto these words as being our hope, being our salvation. 1 Nephi chapter 3, 183 to 193, and after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, right? It's what we've been talking, what we've been reading about in our Sunday school class, the Book of Mormon, shall be hid up and to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift of the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And I could continue to go on, and it would talk about those other records. In fact, they were the records we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. But the point I want to make is that we have the plainness. We have the plainness of the Book of Mormon. We have the record of the Jews, the Bible. We have both of these records for our benefit. And it is the word that convinces us of the truth that it is. It gives us the direction in our life if we read it. It's what lets us know that true way that we are to follow. And Alma, I think I might have read this one to you last week, or I might have touched on it, but it was, you know, when we compare the word to a seed, and the one verse, 151 of Alma 16 says, but behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work into you, even until ye believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Right? And he goes on to compare the word to a seed, that if we would read it and just let it be planted within our heart, it will grow and it will swell within us, and we'll know that it's true. But we must first read the Word of God so that it can begin that swelling motion, if you will, within our hearts. It's what strengthens our faith. We read in 2 Nephi chapter 13, 30, wherefore, if you'll press forward, feasting upon the Word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, the saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And a few verses down in chapter 14, wherefore, I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it is because you will not ask, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. You know, the word of God that we have before us is to be feasted upon. We have to make time in our day to read and to study. We have to make a habit of reading the Word of God. Maybe it is the same time every day to establish that habit within our life. Maybe it's the same place. We find that comfortable chair. We find that place maybe near a window. We find that, again, that time of day, we find that place in which we can establish the most important habit we need to have in our life. We need to be reading the Word of God. 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility to study the Word of God. Matthew 13, I know my time is getting... I'm going to read to you the parable in Matthew chapter 13. It says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And there were some that fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30-fold. A few verses down. In 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. He received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that has received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You know, a life of prayer and study is the foundation of our spiritual life. And it's, again, seed's going to fall on good ground and take root, we have to have a life that is a life of prayer, a life is a life of study. It allows us the understanding we need to have. It causes us to, you know, we take root in our life, and we endure through tribulations. We endure through persecutions. It's what causes us to stay focused on what's most important in our lives and not get distracted from the care. It's what grounds us. It's what enables us to focus us to be God's people. You know, I would hope that God would strengthen us so that we can be disciplined in our studies, to be able to read and to feast upon the plain and the precious word that we have, to have our thoughts constantly drawn out to Him, to bring everything to Him, to call unto Him for help, to call upon Him for the strength that we need to have. You know, praying and studying in our life, it's the foundation of a good Christian life. I'm going to skip a couple of things since we're getting a little further. I had a little demonstration that I wanted to show you, and I'm going to go ahead. I think I'd like to show that to you. I think I might have showed this one to you guys a while ago. I can't remember, but can I get two of the boys to come up here and do a quick... We're not going to do the same one we did last week, because that one flunked miserably. I tried it at home, by the way. I couldn't get it to work either. Yeah, I think I had the strongest paint sticks ever. So, challenge. I think we did this a long time ago. I was looking through my book, and I didn't have the date. But, Ryan, I'm going to have you stand right here, and Micah right here. And I need you guys to tear me strips off. I need you to start from the top down and... And Ryan, you from the top down. Go ahead, guys. Yep. Just rip it all the way down as fast as you can. Yep. Go ahead and grab it right up there, Micah. Oh, go ahead and try it up top again. Yep. Yep. Keep going, Ryan. Very good. Very good. Great. Yep. Keep on going. Keep on going. Can you guys see it all? What's going on? Keep going. What's that? Ryan's got it together and Mike is falling apart. Thank you, guys. That'll be good. All right, so what do we see that's different? Does Ryan have it together? Right? Yeah, let me gonna hang one over here just a second. What happened to Micah's?
The
right? You guys know why, right? Right? Why did this happen? Yeah, one was turned the other way, and there's fibers in the newspaper, right? And Ryan was ripping the newspaper where the fibers were running in the same direction. That's why he's got a fairly straight piece, and Micah doesn't have a straight piece because he's in the opposite direction of those. And I'll just read to you the little lesson that kind of comes with that. It says, people on the Lord's side have straight paths to follow. Not that this present life is perfect, but the Lord helps us continually to make choices and handle life's problems. In God's strength, we can go forward with confidence that He leads us along. We talk to Him in prayer and obey His word, the Bible. In this way, we will learn which paths to travel and which choices to make. In times of special need, we can call upon Him, His name, for help. How sad to neglect the greatest resource available on earth. You know, I found that really interesting. He said, how sad to neglect the greatest resource available on earth. And when I think about that, and You know, the greatest resource, we have God's word, and we have the ability to pray unto God. I mean, think about what better resource could we have in this life? So, you know, I read that, and then you look at these, and what do you find something, though, interesting? This is what I gather. This is what I get out of the demonstration more than anything. This is a rough road, isn't it? This is a life without God in our life. And, you know, our desire is that we have God in our life, so this is our road. Is it perfect, though? It's not perfect. Are the edges bumpy? You know, if we're committed to Christ or not, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to have bumpy parts. But, you know, if we are committed, again, to Christ, we are going to have a road with less bumps, if you will, with areas in our life that don't just shoot off to no end and where we have tons of struggles. We will end up with purpose. We will end up with direction in our life. Just read a short story to you. There he stood in the midst of the Golden Corral restaurant with Thousand Island dressing dripping from his hair, over his glasses, down his face, all over his jacket, pants, and shoes. And I'm not talking about a little bit of Thousand Island dressing. I'm talking about 2 gallons of it. What had happened was this waitress, carrying a 2-gallon container of Thousand Island dressing for the salad bar, had paused for just a second while coming through the swinging doors of the kitchen, and the doors had caught her and knocked her forward, launching 2 gallons of dressing all over the sky. Well, he went ballistic. He started shouting and cursing at her. You're so stupid. I can't believe you could do such a stupid, stupid thing. This is a brand new suit, and it cost me $300. His wife chimed in, yeah, and you've ruined my husband's $300 suit, and it's the first time he's had a chance to wear it. He screamed, I want to see the manager. Thoroughly shaken, she went to get the manager, and the manager came out. Now picture this. Here's a guy with 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressing dripping from him, and the manager asks, is there a problem? The guy replies, is there a problem? She ruined my $300 suit. It's brand new, and I want a new suit. The manager says, we'll be glad to get your suit cleaned. Accidents do happen, and we're really sorry about this. No, no, he said, I don't want my suit cleaned. I want a brand new suit, and I demand a check for $300 right here and now. Well, to avoid a bigger scene, the manager goes back into his office, writes out a check for $300, and brings it to him. And still fuming, the angry customer leaves. Sadly, this true story happened at noon on a Sunday. Now, why would someone be wearing a brand new suit on Sunday? Do you suppose he had been to church? Do you suppose he had just heard a sermon on love your neighbor as yourself or do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Now, I don't want to be a judge about proper behavior, but to me, the tragic part is that God has called us to be transformed, to be different from the rest of the world. You may expect the rest of the world to behave crudely, but not Christians, especially not after church on Sunday morning. Right? And we're called as Christians, we need to transform. We need to change and condition nature, character. It requires a significant and lasting change for us when we transform our life, when we are to be a Christian. You know, and once we change, we are not to go back. You know, I think the hardest thing that we have in terms of being a Christian is understanding we go through a significant and a lasting change. And we cannot go back and forth, but that we have to stay on that path of righteousness. And just skip a few of these. I'm going to just skip to one more. I just have a couple more things for you. This is called doing the unnatural. Many people justify a variety of behaviors by calling them natural. Here's what M. Scott Peck says about that. Calling it natural does not mean it's essential or beneficial or unchangeable behavior. It is also natural to defecate in our pants and never brush our teeth. Yet we teach ourselves to do the unnatural until the unnatural becomes second nature. Indeed, all self-discipline might be defined as teaching ourselves to do the unnatural. You know, I found that one interesting. I had to read it 3 or 4 times, and I finally did realize, yes, we could go on without brushing our teeth or defecating in our pants, and we would find that to be natural. But we have to teach ourselves to do things that might feel unnatural until it becomes nature. Again, it's how we establish habits. And habits are difficult, aren't they? Especially when it's a good one that we need to do. It seems something that we need to be doing in our life. It's going to be a difficult habit to establish. And it's not going to seem as natural. And it's uncomfortable for us to do until we establish the habit. Just going to read. Oh, good. I've got 2 more scriptures I want to read to you. I want to read Matthew 25. I want to read the parable of the virgins to you. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom, they all slumbered and slept. There was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You know, we've heard the scripture many times before, and I'm not going to touch on it a lot, but what it speaks to is procrastination in our life. I was thinking what Marn Vivien had told me a while ago, what she had said about this parable. I think it was when they had it on for one of their reunions, and she had a verse on it, and she told me that it means pull up your socks and lace up your skates. I agree with her. The parable is about procrastination. And procrastination, as we know, and I know all well, is when we put off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness or laziness, put off or delaying or deferring an action to a later time. I'll turn off the TV in an hour, and then I'm going to read my scriptures, right? I'll read it tomorrow. I'll pray later. I'll kneel tomorrow night to say, not tonight, I'm too tired. I'll stop my habit. To build up courage. Change something in my life. I don't have time to do it. It's going to take time to build up that courage. I'll work less next month after things order in order to make change. We put off being obedient doers of God's word. Where is our oil level? You know, we need to do a spiritual oil check in our life. It's like when we check the oil in our car. You know, every once in a while we have to see if our car is low on oil. And if we need to, we add the oil. We need to do a spiritual oil check with ourselves and really determine, you know, just as I read the parable to you, you know, is our oil trimmed in our lamp? Do we have enough, or is it on low, or is it on empty? You know, we think so many times that we have plenty of time to get our lives in order. And we think, you know, that, you know, no problem, God will say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." But are our lives in order? Or is that what we tell ourselves so that we can get away with our procrastination? one more scripture reading for you today, Luke 13:23-20. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Are there few that be saved? You know, many will seek to enter in, and they shall not be able. Many will say they serve God and, you know, are a God-fearing people and say, I went to church, I went to prayer service, I prayed at church, I sang songs, I listened to what the preacher had to say. But the question is, what workers are we? Are we workers of righteousness or workers of iniquity? In Revelation, I won't read it to you, but you know, if I were to read in Revelation 21, I could read to you about the city that you were talking about, Lee. When we have a new heaven and a new earth, and it talks about this city that's prepared, and a city that's prepared for the wise person and not the procrastinator. Those that decide to shine their light now in the dark world that we have, right? Those that would decide to do that. The light that we read about that comes from God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to commit our lives to the good and the right habits in building our spiritual house. I pray you receive some strength today from the words, from the scriptures, from the examples. Remember that video I showed you here to really, really kind of hit home habits in our life and how, you know, the more we do them over and over, they become deeply rooted and they become like a big tree and we can't remove them. And, you know, that should be the focus of those good habits in our life, that we will do those things so they will become like a tree and they won't remove easily from our life. That is our goal that we are after in our spiritual life of good spiritual habits.